The title of this lecture for July 1991 is The Role of the Christian Today. This lecture concerns the work that all of us who are Christians should be doing, not only for our own well-being and that of our families, and that includes our Christian family as well, but also the work we should be doing for our neighbors, our countrymen, and for people in the whole world. Each of us individually and all of us collectively have some major responsibilities that should be done by us all. Though we know that there are no works of our own involved in our salvation, in fact, Christ did the necessary works to receive the salvation for us. That's right, he was the one who did the works. Works are essential, but he is the one who did them, and he did every single work that God the Father required of you and me and anyone else. And since we are in him, and he is in us, the basic teaching of Christianity revolves around the fact that Jesus Christ did the works for us that will get us salvation. And those works were perfect. And our salvation, which result from the works that Christ did, also happens to be perfect, and it is completely secure. There is not the slightest doubt of that. So works are essential. But the works were performed by Jesus Christ, our elder brother. And we get our salvation by grace, which is a complete free gift in every way and in every manner. Paul said we are created, however, unto good works. That means that as a result of knowing that we have salvation, and that that salvation is confirmed in Jesus Christ, and that it is completely and assured in every single way. And by the way, that salvation reaches out to embrace the entirety of this world. When we can realize that when Jesus Christ, under the auspices of God the Father, begins to do a work to bring mankind into a saved state, a state of salvation, they will accomplish their task. In no way can they fail. They are setting out to save the entirety of the world, and may I say the universe, which they have created. They are setting out to save it, and they are going to accomplish the task. It is not up to you or me and our works, whether they be good or whether they be bad, that will secure us a salvation in the eyes of God the Father. Only through Jesus Christ and the works that he did, and he did them perfectly. And we can now be assured that we have his works accounted to our records because we are in him. And because of that, we can be assured and that our salvation is confirmed in Jesus Christ. And that is a wonderful thing. But now that we know that, that is when we ought to be able, in fact, we should absolutely want to do good works to our families and to our fellow brethren who are in the ecclesia of God, in the body of Christ, and also to other people, our neighbors, and reaching out to all of those in the world. In fact, we are created, the Apostle Paul said, unto good works. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And I know that we're familiar with these verses, but they really should be burned into our consciousness so that we can really appreciate what our efforts are to be now that we know that Christ Jesus has saved us and we're, our salvation is secure. That is a wonderful thing to know. Really, these 70 years or so that we have on this earth are just a preliminary phase of life, a preparatory phase to be able to lead us into the grand phase of our salvation in the future, when we are to be exactly in bodily composition like Jesus Christ and God the Father happens to be at the present time, that we're going to have the same characteristics, and I might say the same character, the same righteous character. And they're going to share with us their power and their glory for all time to come, because we are reckoned as being the very children of God and being in the very family of the living God. That's what we're here to become members of that divine family. And once we know who we are, and I'm going to go in that in this lecture, then the matter of what works we have to do, now that we realize that, will become much easier for us to understand. And we are created unto good works. That is quite true. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that is that faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Yes, the faith that you have, the faith in Christ, and may I say the faith in the biblical revelation which tells you about Christ, the faith that you know that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, and that he is going to lead us in the future to a resurrection and to the glory that he can give to us in the future and present us to God the Father as holy and blameless and righteous in his eyes. Yes, even that faith that we have in him is a gift, a supernatural gift that has been bequeathed to you and to me by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father. That is why Paul said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. You know, there are some people today that say that you have to work up enough faith to be saved. Well, if you have to work up faith, that's one of the hardest things in the world to do. My goodness, it is. You know, even the apostles said, increase our faith. And they had Jesus Christ there in the very midst of them, doing all types of miracles and things of that nature. And look at the miracles that were done back there in the time of Moses at the Exodus. It didn't seem to help those people out too much either. Their own faith didn't seem to work too much. No, faith is not something that is a work of itself. If it is a work, then it becomes a meritorious work, and salvation then is not according to grace. It is according to work after all, the work that you have to work up faith or to work up a belief or something like that in God. Well, my grace, you see, means something that is given to us absolutely free, without any works whatsoever. That is the very meaning of the word grace. And it's by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But now look at this verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse chapter 2. For we are his workmanship. That is, God is working something in us. And we are of his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And of course we should be walking in good works. But why do we do that? Is it in order to obtain salvation? No, not at all. Salvation comes by grace, not of works, whether the works be good or whether the works be bad. And I hope that we do not have many bad works. I wish we didn't have any. But you know, there's not a one of us that is perfect. And that is what the Apostle Paul himself said. But in spite of that, yes, in spite of that, in spite of our works, God, through the works of Jesus Christ, has granted to us through grace a salvation which is absolutely guaranteed in Christ and by God the Father. But once we know that we are saved and that our salvation is secure, then we ought to be walking in good works. It's a natural consequence of that. And really, that's the case. You know, there are some people who believe, and you've met them. Maybe you've even had this attitude in the past yourself. I think we all have to go through certain phases like this, and I suppose I've said the same thing in the distant past, that if no works are involved in salvation, if we don't have to do anything to be saved, then let's go on hell around and have a good time here, because we're all going to be saved anyway. You know, how many people have you heard say that? How many times have you been tempted maybe to say that? Well, we're all human beings, and I'm the same way you are. But you know, a long time ago I learned that the reason why we do good works and we want to do good works, it's because we know that we are saved. And I'll tell you, the good works that you do there will be far in abundance than the works you are doing because you are afraid you're going to miss out on salvation or something, and you're working yourself to death to make sure that you're going to be able to be in that resurrection. Well, my goodness, you know, you should be working, and you should be working hard. But you know, it's not our works that get us into salvation at all. But we are created unto good works. Once you know that you are going to make it without the shadow of a doubt, then you know you can be about the God's business of doing good works to yourself, to your family particularly. And when I said to yourself, I mean treat yourself properly. And sometimes we don't even do that. But also you've got to treat your neighbor, your family, your neighbor, and even your enemies with good works. Now that is the teaching of the Bible. The works that we will do, that what we do will determine one thing, however. It doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. No, not that at all. But at Christ's second coming, there will be a resurrection from the dead. And to come into an enjoyment of that period of time when Christ Jesus comes back. And the first resurrection takes place. Now, I mean after that of Christ himself, which was around 2,000 years ago. The next resurrection, which will take place, is of the righteous dead. And I am assured that you and I are in that group. And when he comes the second time, we will be resurrected from the dead. But the rest of the dead will not live until the 1,000 years is over. When Christ comes back the second time, he will establish his kingdom here on this earth. It will take about 70 years before he finally does completely establish it. Well, now, as far as the government is concerned, it will be at the very beginning of the 1,000 years. But this world is due for some judgment, some traumatic judgment. And some countries are going to be completely desolate for 40 years, and other countries are going to be desolate for 70 years. And believe it or not, there are even two countries I know on this earth, some of the land of Edom and some of the land of Babylon, that are going to be desolate throughout the entire 1,000-year period as a judgment upon those nations for what the people who lived in those areas did in this life in which we're living at the present time. But God the Father is going to allow Jesus Christ to come back to this earth, and it's not going to be too many years in advance of us. And when he comes back, the righteous dead, and I pray that means you and me, are going to be resurrected from the dead to enjoy the kingdom phase of Christ's rule here on the earth, and I might say also in the heavens. You see, there are many people who feel that the kingdom has only to do with things here on earth and nothing to do with that in heaven. Well, they better read what the Apostle Paul said in the fourth chapter of the second Timothy. Well, the last letter he ever wrote, even the Apostle Paul was looking forward to the heavenly kingdom. Yes, there's going to be a heavenly kingdom phase as well as an earthly kingdom phase, and they're both one and the same. They're going to exist for 1,000 years just after the second advent of Christ back to this earth. Now, the resurrection of the righteous dead will take place at the first coming of, I should say, at the second coming of Christ. And there we will be caught up in the clouds with him, and there we're going to be with him at first right in heaven for a few years while this earth rejuvenates, and then the earth is going to be put back into its pristine condition, and for 900 and some 30 years, we're going to have a glorious period here on this earth. This earth is going to be like it was in the Garden of Eden, and it's going to go all over the earth with the exception of the few places that are going to be under judgment to show the people of the world at that time what sin will do when people rebel against God and his ways. Now, this kingdom phase of the of salvation does require us to be doing good works. If you lay down or lie down on the job and you're not willing to do the good works that God wants us to do and that we should be doing without being told anyway, well, then you may be in jeopardy of not being in that kingdom phase. Why should you be there if you're not wanting to put out any effort, any work right now to be able to give the knowledge of this message of the gospel of the kingdom as well as the gospel of the mystery to the whole world? You should be willing to do that. I should be willing to do it. And the more that we're willing to get in there and pitch and do the job that God wants us to do without having being told, well, we're going to get some good rewards. In fact, the more work we do, the more rewards that we will get in the kingdom phase. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to get any more salvation than anybody else, because salvation, by the way, is salvation. And that means to be a member of the very family of God. And that means to be in Jesus Christ. That means to be like he is in every way, and to have his character and his bodily composition and all of that. Okay, that's going to happen as far as salvation is concerned, and that is guaranteed to everybody. But you know, if you want to be able to be in that resurrection, which will occur at the second advent of Christ, then he does require us to be about our Father's business and to be working. You see, the kingdom phase has nothing to do with salvation itself. It is true that anyone who is resurrected from the dead to inherit the kingdom phase of salvation for that 1,000 years millennium will also be given salvation at the same time. But the others who will miss out on the kingdom phase, and you know, the Bible speaks about it being a narrow gate and a very straight gate, as a matter of fact, through which people must go and show effort in order to attain to the kingdom phase of salvation. But if people do not do that, or let's say people over in areas which have not heard the gospel yet, and they die, they don't know any different. Well, they won't come up in the first resurrection. They'll come up in the last resurrection, but they will obtain salvation in Christ like everybody else. We must learn to distinguish the difference between the kingdom of God and salvation. There is nothing more important for us to do if we are going to comprehend what the scriptures happen to be all about. That is what the Apostle Paul meant, among other things, when he said we ought to rightly divide or partition the word of God to know what is the truth. Because there are some scriptures that refer to the kingdom phase of salvation and others that refer to salvation alone. As far as salvation alone is concerned, that has been secured for us and for the totality of the human race through the death of Jesus on the tree of crucifixion. And that is guaranteed to all. It has nothing to do with works. It is completely given to us by grace. However, if you want to enjoy the kingdom phase of salvation, which will start at the second coming of Christ, then there are works involved in that. I will have to mention, though, that the scripture even says there that those works are divinely given to us by God. It seems that he has even a part in that. Some of you he has picked out to be us, all of us, in many cases. He has picked out to be in that kingdom phase of salvation. And we're going to be there if we just do the works that God gives us to do. But even there, he is involved in those works. And it's rather amazing that we find scriptures that say that. But works are absolutely essential. To be able to show good benevolence to the people in the world. And we, as members of God's family, ought to be showing consideration and concern and grace and lovableness and all of that to people in the world. That does not mean, of course, that we have to put up with evil and all of that. Judgment can be given by God, obviously, and we need to tell people about the judgments of God when he deals with sin. Yes, that's all true, but yet at the same time, when you know who you are, that you are a prince and a princess of God, and in the very family of the living God that rules the entirety of this universe, you are pretty unique as far as people are concerned, and you're very important. That is what the teaching of Christianity is all about. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it does say that we have been created unto good works, and he expects us to do those good works. And as far as the kingdom phase is concerned, here's what Paul was talking about when he referred to that very kingdom condition in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He gives an excellent illustration here about a person who's called a master builder. That is, he's a construction engineer or whatever he might be. He's a building contractor. He's going to build a building. And the illustration that Paul uses is about that building which is going to be constructed. And all people living back there in Corinth, which was about 60 miles from Athens, just directly west of Athens on the Isthmus of Corinth there. And it was quite a metropolitan area, and also cosmopolitan. Quite a number of people from around the various parts of the Mediterranean met at that region. And Paul was writing to those Greeks and the others who were there, and he was telling them about what would happen when Christ Jesus comes back the second time and what we are to be doing now. And he used the illustration of a builder, someone building a house or some large construction. And he starts off by saying the first thing you do is you get the plans and all of that, and then after you get the plans, then you start on the foundation, then you start on the superstructure, and then after that, you finally put on the roof and everything of that nature. And finally, at the end, you have a building you can move into. Now, he gives this illustration here concerning the works that we must be doing at this time. And since he was telling this to the Corinthians before the revelation of the mystery. Now, he told this to the Corinthians about 55 A.D. The revelation of the mystery didn't come along until about 63 A.D., about 8 years later. And Paul was rather amazed at that new revelation. What it did was just to expand the teaching of salvation out to include the entirety of this universe and other aspects of it, and it made it far more grand. But you know, the apostles themselves had to learn to grow in grace and in knowledge. But back there in the time of the Corinthians, he was teaching them about the kingdom phase of salvation, and that's all they knew at the time. And by the way, it's still valid. What he says here is valid for the kingdom phase of salvation and whether or not you will be in that first resurrection when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, and what you're going to receive as a reward. So here is what he says, using the example of a building constructor. And here's what he says, beginning in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Now, that right there is the very beginning of this whole section, where he says that God is a laborer, but notice that we are laborers with him. It doesn't even say under him in this case, though of course we are under him in authority. But you see, we're working together. That's the point. That is a very important point for each of us to understand. Because you see, in the divine hierarchy, each of you happens to be on the same level. And I happen to be on the same level with you, and you with me. I'm not over you, and you're not over me. We're all brothers and sisters on the same level of hierarchy, of authority. But that authority is powerful. That authority is powerful not because of ourselves, but because of God through Christ, who gives us this authority, and we ought to use it properly and in a way which is beneficial, not only to ourselves, but to everybody that we come in contact with. Because you see, what we are laborers with God. Now, this is talking about a work phase of something. Obviously, it can't be for salvation, which is given to us by grace, but we are laborers with God in building a building, and he's the master builder. And he wants us to help him in the construction of this building. So what happens here? We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Now, what he is doing is building us up into a building. And we become a part of it. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said the building that we are really a part of, or becoming a part of, is the temple, a new temple, with the prophets and the apostles providing many of the foundation stones, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. In this case, it's like a pyramid shape. That's the building he talked about in Ephesians chapter 2. All right, here he's talking about God's building, and that we are a part of that building. And it says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, this is the Apostle Paul, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed now how he builds thereon. Now, how do you labor in this? Really, we are the building, that is the people, the ecclesia, the body of Christ. We're building it up, and we're a part of it. But we're also not only a part of the building, we are the builders with God the Father. And the first part of the building is the foundation. Now, it says in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, our elder brother, the firstborn, the only begotten of the Father, back there in the first century and earlier periods, he is the foundation of this building. And that foundation is perfect. Nothing is ever going to happen to that foundation. What happened to that foundation has already taken place back there some 1900 years ago. And what happened to Jesus Christ was entirely successful. God brought him up out of the dead by a resurrection from the dead, took him through the judgment right to his very throne in heaven, and sat Jesus Christ down on the right hand of him himself. And you and I are in him now, so that means that's where we are. I'll mention that a little bit later on. But Christ is the foundation. And let me tell you this, that foundation will never be destroyed. Now, once we got the foundation down, and that foundation is analogous here to Christ Jesus, now what do we do? All right, there's the foundation. Now, we want to build a building, though. So the foundation is only one part of it. Now, it happens to be the most stable part. It's the most stable. It's the only stable part when you really get down to it, unless the superstructure and the roof is so attached to the foundation that it becomes just like the foundation itself, then it will be secure. But anyway, we know that the foundation is Jesus Christ, and it is secure. Now, Paul starts out there, then he goes on in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, now let's put on the superstructure, you see. I'm going to put up the walls, and the joists. The other timber or stucco or maybe it's brick or stone or whatever, we're going to read a little bit about that in a moment here. You start building on that foundation. The foundation is perfect, but it's up to you on what you build on top of that foundation. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, then he mentions three other substances, wood, hay, stubble. Now, there's quite a difference between gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble. Now, wood is not so bad, but hay will give hardly any security, and stubble gives hardly none, hardly any, I should say. But, you know, with silver and with gold and precious stones, why, those substances there can last for a long time to come. And Paul carries on with the analogy. He says, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, Paul does, at the second coming of Christ, he's going to be revealed with flaming fire. The same thing is said in the book of Malachi. The Jews back there were looking for the Messiah to come. And Malachi, who was none other than Ezra the priest, Malachi was his title, meaning my messenger, he said, yes, you're looking for the messenger, all right. And when he comes, he's coming with flaming fire, and he's going to purge the wicked out of his kingdom and out of his house. He's coming with fire. Now, that's what the book of Malachi says. You'll find it in Isaiah. You'll find it in several other places in the Old Testament. But don't leave out the new, because you find it, the Apostle Paul saying the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, he's coming in judgment. He's coming in glory, too. He's coming in joy and happiness. He's coming to give us our reward and our salvation. But he also is coming in flaming fire. Now, when that flaming fire hits this earth, it says, every man's work shall be manifest. That's what verse 13 says. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, this means you, this means me, this means all of us. Every single one of us, we're starting to work, and we're building the foundation is already there, but we're beginning to build on top of that foundation. Now, that's what the illustration is all about here. And also, it's about the reward we're going to get when Christ Jesus comes back the second time. It's the reward in the kingdom here on earth, or the kingdom in heaven. Now, if you are a Jewish believer, going by the early apostles, James, Peter, John, Jude, and all of that, that promise of the kingdom was here on earth, along with David and the others, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all on the earth here. If you are part of the Gentile group that's going to inherit the kingdom, the Apostle Paul said he was going to be within that lot. That's what he said in the fourth chapter of the 2 Timothy, verse 18, I believe it is. He said that he was expecting a heavenly kingdom, but the kingdom is still going to be a part of it. However, his authority will be, and where he will be most of the time during that 1,000 years, will be in the heavenly existence. That doesn't mean he can't come here to earth to see what's going on, because the earth is a part of the heavens, you see, as well. But the earth is not the heavens. You have two different areas that are going to be controlled by the redeemed saints after Christ Jesus comes back to this earth. To most of our Jewish brethren and all of that who adhere to the kingdom phase based upon a desire to want an earthly kingdom and all of that, well, they're going to have their earthly kingdom that's going to last for 1,000 years. But us, we ourselves, we're all going to be taken to heaven right at very first, because we meet Christ Jesus in the clouds, and this earth is not going to be too nice of a place to live for the first 40 to 70 years of the millennium. I've given a lecture on that in the past, and it's very important that we understand it. In fact, there's not even going to be a Jerusalem that's going to be inhabitable until 70 years is over after Christ Jesus comes back the second time. And you know, while we're up there in heaven for that first 40 and 70 years with our new glorified bodies, with our spiritual bodies. Now, that doesn't mean wispy bodies. That doesn't mean ghostly-like of bodies. It means bodies that are as substantial as any fleshly body of ours that you can see today, including your own. But it's going to be made out of spirit substance. And there is such a thing as spirit substance. That's true. Sometimes the spirit is like the wind. That's what the Christ Jesus said. And you see the rustling of the leaves in the wind when it blows, and it can blow quite tumultuously at sometimes, and even blow the tree down. But you know that wind has weight, it has power, it has substance to it. Believe me or not, it does. I used to be a weatherman, and I happen to know that at sea level, usually at about the temperature 50 degrees Fahrenheit, that there's just about 14.7 pounds per square inch of pressure that is put on every part of your body because of the weight of the atmosphere. It's very substantial when you think about it. Well, our bodies are going to be made out of substance, but the substance will not be flesh. The substance will not be blood. The substance will be spirit, but it will be just as substantial as to another spirit being as flesh is to flesh at the present time. Well, we're going to have that type of a body when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, takes us up into the clouds, and then takes us into heaven, where we're going to be able to see and converse with God the Father himself and with Jesus Christ. And then after a 70-year period, 40 to 70 years, depending on the circumstances, you will find, as far as Egypt is concerned, it's going to be 40 years that there's not going to be a person that's going to walk through that land. It's going to be like a Chernobyl down there. Remember when the nuclear power plant over there in the Ukraine blew up some 5 years ago, and they were wondering whether or not 1,000 years would pass before those regions could be farmed again because of the nuclear disposal or of the radioactive waste, I should say, that were that the land was subjected to. Well, I'm not saying that that's what will happen to Egypt. That is, it will be a nuclear blast of some kind. But for 40 years, not an animal, not even a human being, or no one else is going to walk through that land of Egypt. And it's going to happen for 40 years after the second coming of Christ. And then all of a sudden, it's going to start being rejuvenated. And the Egyptians will come from other areas of the world, what few of them are left. And they will move down into the southern part of Egypt, where they first had their nativity, back there after the flood. And then they're going to grow up there. And within another 30 years, 70 years, they're going to come back into prosperity. And the same thing is going to happen to Jerusalem. It's going to take 70 years. You ought to read that in Isaiah, where it speaks about that even Tyre itself is going to be destroyed for 70 years. That's the great commercial system here on this earth. And the earth will not see commerce develop again for 70 years after the second coming of Christ. And while all of this is going on, we will be there in heaven, and learning by our with our new spiritual minds and our new spiritual bodies all about how to operate in the spiritual world. And it's a world of substance. It's a world of spiritual substance, just like the flesh that we have here. We're going to have hands. We're going to have five fingers on each hand. And if you've had a hand cut off, it's going to be restored. If any part of your body which has been maimed in any way or cut off is going to be restored. And you know something? If you were circumcised as a baby, that's going to be restored to all of you males. There's no such thing as a circumcised person resurrected from the dead when all of the physical parts are going to be given back to man. That means that God the Father at the present time and Jesus Christ, believe it or not, though they have bodily substance to them made out of spirit, they can change their bodies into flesh anytime they want to and go back into spirit if they wish. They have that power and authority. But do you realize that they are uncircumcised? That is a fact. That is an absolute fact because all bodily parts are going to be restored. And that goes for the women too, although they are differently shaped than men, as we all know. And there will be women in the kingdom of God or in salvation. Clearly, they're going to be. If anybody has any doubts about that, well, the Apostle Paul said in the first chapter of the book of Romans, he said, if you want to know about God, you can find out a lot about him by just looking at the physical elements around you. The physical factors that make up this earth. And when you look at mankind, you see male and female. When you look at animals, you see male and female, all of the higher animals. And you see even in the vegetable kingdom, you see male and female. And when you go into the inanimate objects, like into the various elements, the inanimate elements that make up of the earth and the universe, you have positive and negative forces that are analogous to female and male. And I'm not talking about social matters here. I'm talking about physical and spiritual properties which show that in nature we have male and we have female, and we certainly do in the human family, and we do in the God family, because that's what we all are. God, actually, though he is always characterized as male, and Jesus is male, and by the way, they are males, just like I am, just like all human males, yet at the same time, there are feminine, the feminine side, the daughters of God, just like daughters of men today. The reason we don't find much information about, let's say, the feminine side is simply because of the matter of authority. It's always the father and the firstborn son who are in authority to give the messages of God to mankind, and you, and the feminine side is in the background because of that. That doesn't mean that they are not important. They are equally important. And one of these days, we're going to find out how equal they really are. All of us are. We are both dependent upon each other. And in the kingdom of God, or when the resurrection takes place, and we go into that kingdom for 1,000 years, we will obtain our salvation at that time. But we're going to have a great training period then, which will last from 40 to 70 years. And I tell you, after that training, we will then know, be able to know just exactly how to act like God the Father and Christ with their spiritual bodies and with the power that they have and with the righteousness that they are able to manifest. We will be able to do the same thing. But going on here with this building example here, when Jesus Christ comes the second time, well, he's going to look down and find out about your structure that you have been building down here. Now, the foundation is Jesus Christ. Have you been building with gold and silver and precious stones, or have you been building with wood and hay and stubble? Because fire is going to declare in judgment it's going to be a purifying fire, and in judgment God is going to clean out his kingdom and get a people that are prepared for it. It says in verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now I want a reward, and I know you want a reward. Now you get a reward by the works that you do, and this is not salvation. Salvation is not a reward. It is something given to you by grace. But you are now going to be able to receive a reward. Look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And notice this B part of verse 15. It is most important. And this is where most of the Catholics and most of the Protestants, most of them that claim to go by the biblical revelation, they completely overlook these things and have nothing to do with it. And they've changed the gospel into a gospel of works, into a gospel of nothing but heathenism when you get down to it, and they use God's name and Christ's name to be able to perpetuate their heathenism. It says here, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He might lose the whole structure that he's been building, because he was building it out of wood. He built it out of hay. He built it out of stubble. Notice he's still building something, but he built it out of the wrong materials. He built it out of combustible materials, and not like silver and gold and precious stones. But I want you to notice one thing that's never touched in this example here of this building, and that's the foundation. The foundation, you see, cannot be touched by man or by judgment or by anything else or by fire, because that foundation has already been tested by fire and has come through not as gold and silver and precious stones. It comes through as the best diamond that you can possibly imagine. In fact, it's 10 million times better than any diamond that has ever appeared on this earth, because that foundation is perfection. That foundation is Jesus Christ, and that's your foundation, and that foundation will never be destroyed. That's your guarantee of salvation right there. That is the reason why the Apostle Paul said, if any man's work shall be burned, that means of the superstructure, okay, you're going to suffer loss, all right. And he means business. He's talking to Ernest Martin here. He's talking to you. He's talking to all of us. But he says one thing, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that you are the temple of God? You see, that's the building that's being built here, the temple of God. And you are a part of building it, under God's help, of course. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defile the temple of God, shall him shall God destroy or corrupt. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And you know, that's the position that you are in God's eyes. Now, it means that if you don't work, if you're not out there willing to do the job, if you will not accept the responsibilities, if you just lie back on the bed and not do anything, if you won't join the rest of your Christian brethren, members of the divine family, to get the job of the elder brother out to the rest of the world, well then, you're not going to have much of a building, not much of a superstructure. You may not even have a roof on the building. It's true, your foundation is secure, but wouldn't it be wonderful and beautiful if you had a complete building made out of the finest materials that you could imagine? And if you do, it will withstand the fire. That is what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. And even that man that was caught in fornication, I mean, even with his own father's mother, that doesn't mean his father's wife, and that doesn't mean his own mother. That's in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. Apparently his father had died, and he had married his father's mother. Now, we might even think that's all right today. Some people might, but Paul didn't think it was right back there in that social system. And he said, why, even the heathen haven't been doing some of the things that people in the ecclesia, the body of Christ, have been doing. And he said, deliver such a one to Satan the devil for the destruction of the flesh, because that man's flesh was after that type of a pleasantry, if you would call it that. But you see, it was wrong. And the Apostle Paul said that Satan the devil could destroy his faith, but his spirit, that is the spiritual substance that is a part of that man, shall in the end be saved. Yes, everyone will be saved. But because we know that we are to be saved and are going to be saved, that is why we ought to be doing the good works that we are created to do in the first place. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 14. Here is where the Apostle Paul, speaking of the mystery phase of the Scripture, he is here talking about the mystery which was revealed around 63 A.D., and he's showing the people by divine teaching here what is expected of all of us who are Christians at the present time. This is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Be you therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That means like an animal sacrifice was a type of what Christ did for us on the tree of crucifixion. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it be not once named among you as become saints. And saints, by the way, means holy people. That's how you're reckoned in God's eyes to be. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now there it is. He is talking to people who have just received the message, the brand new message of the mystery. And this is a message that didn't go just to Jewish people alone, or Israelites, like the earlier messages that God gave to the world. Just to Israel it went. But it didn't go to the Gentiles either, just to the Gentiles who could become a part of Israel. But the mystery teaching is to a new man who is not an Israelite. He's not a Gentile either. He's a new man. He's a man who is sitting on the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus at the present time. This is a man who has the teaching of the mystery. It goes on to say, if these things are done by people, they will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So you see, the kingdom phase is that 1,000-year period that will begin at the second advent of Christ. And if you will not have a part in that kingdom, or if I will not, that means because of wrong living and all of that, we will not obtain our salvation until after that kingdom phase is over. If we want that kingdom phase to be resurrected at the second advent of Christ, we have got to walk circumspectly. Now, that is what the Apostle Paul is saying. That is not Ernest Martin. And I'm not out on any moral binge or anything of that nature, trying to get you to do this or do that or anything else. I'm just talking as one brother to another, or one brother to a sister. And we're all on an equal basis, and I'm just reading the Holy Scripture. That's all I'm doing. He says, turn over the cassette tape at this juncture.